live in a world full of needs, don't we? We need to pay the bills. We need to be ready for eternity. We need a cure for cancer. We need to help our neighbor in distress. We need to prepare for retirement. We need to fix that leaky faucet. We need to witness to the lost around us. We need to use our time efficiently. We need to get a good night's rest. We need to please the Lord. And on and on. You finish the sentence. There are all kinds of needs. Big ones, little ones, long-range ones, immediate ones, urgent ones, lower priority, all kinds. Our world is full of needs. Others' needs, our needs, individual needs, worldwide needs. How will these needs be met? And if you start just meditating on all of the needs in your life and in the lives of those around you and how urgent they seem and the clock is ticking and we need to get this figured out and what happens if we don't, it will overwhelm you. How can you and I be part of the solution? How do we meet those needs? How do we fix it? What can we do to help these needs? Well, I'll give you a solution. We need to walk with God. We saw this during the missions conference. It was brought up over and over. We need to walk with God. It's not optional. If we're serious about reaching the lost, we need to walk with God. We will not effectively reach them in our own efforts. We must walk with God to be effective. We have the truth. We have tracts. We have things we've learned, words that we can say. We need to walk with God. That's what they need. That's what we need. We must walk with God daily if our families are going to follow God and turn out for His glory. You might have children at home. Maybe you're a grandparent and you have an influence in the lives of your grandchildren. We need to walk with God. If our marriages are going to turn out, if we're going to glorify God in these different areas, we must walk with Him. We can use our knowledge and our effort, but it's not going to end up like it should, like it could. We must walk with God. We need to walk with God as we live our lives in this world and as we pray for our country's leaders and our world, the world's leaders, as we seek to be salt and light in a needy world. We need to walk with God. Over the next few weeks, we're going to spend Sunday evenings dealing with how to walk with God. None of us have arrived. None of us have figured it out. It's not a formula to learn and copy. It's a relationship to cultivate. I'm still growing in this. I'm still learning in this. And so I'm going to be trying to speak out of what I see the scriptures telling us, what I've learned. But we're all growing. We all ought to be increasing in this. It's not a finish line to reach. Walking with God is not a finish line. It's a person to learn about. He is the answer to all these needs in our world. How are we going to meet those needs? Well, we can get focused on things and on quantifiable resources. Well, if they just had more time, if we just have more money, if we just gave more effort, it's not real. Those things aren't really the answer. He is the answer. And He wants to meet those needs by using people who are walking with Him. If we really just needed, you know, that extra $100 or that extra amount of time, God can supply that with a thought. It wouldn't be hard for Him. It's not hard for Him. But that's not really our need. We don't need those things. We need Him. And He wants to meet these needs by using people who are walking with Him. If you're saved tonight, And I trust that I'm speaking to the majority of us here tonight are saved. If you're saved, you and I have an urgent, overarching need every moment of every day. We need to walk with God. And I want to focus on that idea tonight as an introduction to this series. We need to walk with God. And what does the Bible say? We're just going to be in summary looking at a few examples of people who walked with God, because this is the need of the day. And so let's pray and we'll consider a few thoughts tonight. Lord, help us to see our need to walk with you. We so easily get distracted with things. And we say, if I only had this, I would be satisfied. If I only had that, I wouldn't have a problem. But it's not about those things, it's about you. And if we have you, we have everything that we need, because in you is found the solution for every possible problem. We need to walk with you. Help us to see that tonight. Lord, would you give us a burden? Would you give us a vision? Individually, Lord, help us to catch a glimpse of what our lives will be like if we will walk with you. Give us a hunger and a craving for this. Help us to crave your presence every single day. And I pray that you'd accomplish this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we need to walk with God? And I've just kind of given an introduction to this idea. Why? Well, we have all these needs. Well, I want us to look at three particular purposes and outcomes that are possible, and really they are guaranteed if we will walk with God. The Bible gives us some examples of people who walked with God, and because they did, God used them in a wonderful way, but only after they were walking with him. God did amazing things, wonderful things with the lives of these people, but it happened because they were walking with him. And what kind of potential do you have? You might say, well, I'm just a kid. You might say, well, I'm an elderly person. You might say, well, I'm a really busy person. You might say, well, I don't have the background that they do. I struggle in this way and that way. God knows your potential, and he knows how to unlock it. And it's going to happen if you walk with God, if you let him have that control. And so why do we need to walk with God? First of all, we need to walk with God in order to glorify him. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, this is the first person where it specifically says someone walked with God. We know that Adam and Eve communed with God and knew God and spent time with God. No doubt they walked in the Garden of Eden as they talked with God. But the Bible doesn't specifically describe it that way. But we do see the description of walking with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 605 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Two times in three verses, 22 and 24, it says Enoch walked with God. This was how his life was defined. This is the description. What kind of man was he? Well, he walked with God. What did he do? Well, he walked with God. What did he accomplish? What effect did he have? He walked with God. And that might not seem like much, but the more that I think about this, the more amazed I am, the more I say, that's what my life, I want my life to be, how I want my life to be described. That's the kind of achievement I'd like to have. That's how I want to be thought of. Enoch walked with God. He didn't live very long. Not much is said about Enoch. You might say, what are you talking about? He lived 365 years. It sounds like a long time, not compared to those around him. He lived hundreds of years, shorter amount of time than everyone else around him. Everybody else was living 600, 700, 800, 900 years. He only lived 365 years. It says he was not, for God took him. The Lord just took him. He didn't die a physical death. He didn't have a funeral. He wasn't buried in the ground. He was just gone. He disappeared. God took him to heaven. He walked with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Not much is said about Enoch. We just read it in the Genesis historical account. We just read all that it says about him. He isn't mentioned for any earthly accomplishment. He didn't live as long as everyone else. There wasn't, that we're told of anyway, a street or a building named after him. We don't hear about a town that was named after him, or people that just, you know, wrote books about him and songs, you know, ballads and poems about him. We don't read any of that. What did he accomplish? He walked with God. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. There it is. He didn't die. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't think it's hard for people to think of God as someone who is high and lifted up, far away, separated from you and me, far different from us in abilities and power and all these things. He can even be severe. He's one that can hand down judgment. He is one to be feared. Most people have this sense of God. And those things are accurate, not complete. There's more to God than that, but those things are accurate. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, I can believe that sort of thing. It's a wonderful thing to say. Enoch pleased God. That's what he accomplished. We don't know what people thought about Enoch. Did they think he was a good man? Did they think he was crazy? Did they like him? Did they avoid him? Were they glad when he disappeared? Did they raise a monument to him? We don't know what his reputation was. The Bible doesn't tell us this. It's been said that a reputation is what people think about you. Your reputation is what people think about you. Your character is what you really are. And I think that's a pretty good description of those two words. We don't know about these questions about Enoch, what other people thought of him, but we do know something very important. Verse 5 says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what a testimony is? It's a witness. A testimony is what people know to be true about you. What they think about that has to do with your reputation. Testimony is what people know to be true about you. And these people, we don't know what they thought about Enoch, but they knew it was true of him. He walked with God and he pleased God. They knew that about him. That's the kind of testimony I want to have. That's what I want to be known for. He walked with God. I admire Enoch for what appears to be an extremely rare relationship with God. Why do you say that? Well, I don't know anyone else who's been translated, who has been just taken out of this earth, taken out of this life. Where's so-and-so? Oh, I don't know. I heard they're in heaven. God took them. Oh, yeah, that happens all the time. No, that doesn't happen. I've never known anyone like that. He's a rare individual, and I admire him for that. I like to imagine how that would have been, you know. And it's been said, you know, Enoch's walking with God in the evening, and God says to him, Enoch, you know, I think we're closer to my house than yours tonight. Why don't you just come home with me tonight? It's kind of a whimsical way of looking at it. I don't know how this looked. Did Enoch know it was coming, or what, did God just kind of spring it on him? How would you like to come to heaven? Oh, Lord, you know, I'm looking forward to that. No, I mean right now. What? I don't really want to die. No, I don't mean that. Just come with me. I don't know what that would have been like. He's a rare individual. But most of all, I do admire Enoch for this. But most of all, I'm amazed that Almighty God can be pleased by frail sinners. Enoch pleased God. And then the Bible goes on to tell us how you and I can please God. Seeing a man walk with God, and I'm seeing it with my mind's eye because Enoch isn't around, seeing this in my mind's eye and seeing how the Bible says it, God says that people knew this to be true, but look at, there's Enoch right over there. See him? He pleases God. Oh, have you heard? Yeah, Enoch's my neighbor. He's a different, but I know he pleases God. What a testimony. What an amazing fact that sinners can please Almighty God. Enoch's walk with God was a positive commentary on his character. Not just anybody pleases God, not just anybody walks with God, but it's an even more resounding commentary on God's glory that Almighty God in heaven would stoop down and walk with you or me and would be pleased by someone like you and me. What a blessing. We need to walk with God to glorify him. He is worthy. We must lift him up. You know, it doesn't really glorify God very much for you and me to be so disciplined and so charactered. You know, we're just so structured in our daily life, and we don't go and do those things because we see the problem with those sins, and we don't allow ourselves to be drawn off this way because, you know, we're wiser than that. We figured some things out, and if you listen to me, I'll tell you how to do it, and we'll be successful, and you just do the right things, and look, you know, life works for you. It's not that hard to be that way. But it's entirely unnatural for sinners to walk with God. It is a glorifying thing to the Lord for you and me to walk with God and please him. And the world needs to see that that is possible. The world needs to see what that looks like. It glorifies God, and he is worthy of our glory. We must lift him up. Why do we need to walk with God? To glorify him. Enoch walked with God for just a short time, especially, again, not comparing lifespan here. 365 sounds like a long time. But human history, just a moment in time. 365 years is so short, so tiny. It's not even a blip on the radar. But we are still talking about him. His life counted for something. The effect that his walk with God had on the world is still being carried out. It's still having an effect. It lifts up the Lord. And Enoch's example, his testimony that he pleased God, is still bringing glory to God. We need to walk with God so that we can glorify him. Turn back to Genesis. We'll see the next reason. Genesis chapter 6. There's another reason that we need to walk with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We know the story of Noah. We know that it was a wicked time. Earlier in the chapter, it tells us God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds a little bit like today. Noah lived in a terrible time. We know that Noah built the ark according to God's specifications, and Noah and his family were rescued and spared the flood. They survived it and all the animals that were on the ark, and they repopulated the earth, and God spared the human race through Noah. Why do we need to walk with God? In order to serve others. Noah served others because he walked with God. Noah lived against the grain in a wicked time. It would have been easy. Just go with the flow. Just blend in. Just go along with the crowd. And he didn't. He refused. He walked with God. Noah resisted the immoral and materialistic temptations that existed all around him. I am appalled. No doubt you are as well. It's everywhere. These temptations, this wickedness, these different forms of sin. You can't go anywhere or do anything, it seems, without being confronted with that in some form. You use your cell phone and you go to to sites and pages and things that should be completely above board, and there's always something. You go to any place of business, there's always something. It's music or signs or language. It's everywhere. There's temptation. It's never been easier, it seems, to find these different ways of vices and sins and illegal behaviors. It's all over the place. And if you are willing and interested in engaging in that, it is not hard to find a way to do it. It's a wicked time. And we need to resist the immoral and materialistic temptations that exist all around us. Noah did that. Noah walked with God. Noah endured the mocking and unbelieving words of the ungodly sinners that filled the world. There was nowhere he could go to escape it. His own house was about the only place, I think. He and his wife had three sons. They were born after he was 500 years old. So he lived 500 years, just him and his wife, and everyone else, I believe, just about. If it's been speculated, maybe his father, maybe he had some family members that died off before the flood. But by the time the flood came, he and his family were the only ones that loved the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Noah walked with God, and God used him to serve his fellow man in some amazing ways. We need to walk with God because this is a wicked world, and God wants to use us to serve those people and help those people and be used by God for their good. Noah was a voice for righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." He saved his house. We know this is God's power, God's plan, but it happened in Noah's life because he walked with God and he obeyed the Lord. You can save your house, fathers, mothers, through walking with the Lord. Again, it's not your power that saves, it's God's. But if you'll walk with God, God will use you to serve others. It's a sad state, a sad fact that the rest of the world rejected Noah's message. But he still was a preacher of righteousness, as 2 Peter 2:5 tells us. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." They were without excuse because Noah walked with God, Noah preached the truth, Noah lived the truth, Noah built this huge wooden boat. What kind of crazy thing is that, Noah? God's sending a flood and you need to get inside the boat. You need to believe, you need to follow. Nah, that's nuts. I'm not going to believe that. He walked with God and he condemned the world, but he served others. You and I will not need to build an ark to save the human race from extinction by a flood, but we live in a wicked world like Noah did. The lost need to see men and women who will preach righteousness in word and deed, showing that the lost are bound for judgment. How will people know what God really looks like, how he really behaves and treats people and interacts with people? If it's just about dressing up the outside and living a decent life, the world can do that. The world can live a structured life, a disciplined life. There are some people who have accomplished amazing things in this world, but they don't know the Lord. The flesh can handle those things. How will the world know what it looks like to walk with God? Enoch showed the world. Noah showed the world. We need to walk with God to serve others. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Why do we need to walk with God? There are many reasons. We need to glorify the Lord. God wants to use our lives to serve others. That's what Christ came and did. He gave his life to serve others. He wants you and me to spend our lives serving others. But there's a more personal reason to walk with God. Micah 6, verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what pleases God? No. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Getting a good education is not in that verse, although there's nothing sinful about getting a good education. Having a good paying job is not there, although there's nothing sinful about having a good paying job. Having the respect of your friends and neighbors is not there, although there's nothing sinful about that. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You remember King Saul. God told him, go and smite the Amalekites, and don't take any prisoners, don't take any spoil, don't take any animals. This is my command for you. And Saul said, okay, I'll go do it. And he did most of it. But he saved the best of the spoil, the best of the animals. He spared the king as a trophy, so to speak, of his conquering power. And Solomon said, Samuel said to him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What does God want from you? Is he pleased with sacrifices, or does he want your obedience? Is God pleased with 10,000s of rivers of oil or thousands of rams? What does he require? He wants us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. It's an amazing thing that we can walk with God. I think it's even more amazing that God wants us to walk with him. Sure, you can come along. I'll tolerate it. I would be humbled for that to be true. But God goes much farther than that. Please walk with me. Won't you walk with me? I'm asking you again. Won't you be with me? Look, I'd like today. Yesterday you said no. Today, would you walk with me? Would you spend time with me? Why do we need to walk with God? To be obedient. The proper priorities, and we've seen them in this order, to glorify God, to serve others, to be obedient. Proper priorities in life are God and then others and then self. But when we walk with God, we are the first people to benefit. You will be the first beneficiary of your walk with God. You will be the first one to see the results. Walking with God is a personal directive to every individual. You can just obey it. You don't have to wait on anyone. You don't have to wait for someone else to take the first step before walking with God. No one else can stop you from walking with God. You can walk with God wherever you are. Are you willing to obey God? I hope the answer is yes. Then are you pursuing a daily walk with him? I'm not asking if you are, you know, going to our church covenant and going through the list and saying, well, I'm doing that. That's not what I asked. I'm not saying, what do others think of you? I'm not saying, do you read your Bible every morning? I'm saying, are you pursuing a daily walk with God? Because it's what the Lord requires. This is why it's important. We need to walk with God. You might say, well, how can we walk with God? How does one walk with God? Go to Romans chapter 6. I'm not sure we could ever exhaust this topic, run out of things to say, run out of words to learn from and blessings to share. It's not something that we can cover everything, certainly not in one evening. But there are some passages that tell us what walking with God will look like. And we're going to look at more of them. But here are a couple passages. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. How can we walk with God? Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we walk with God? Well, it starts with salvation. If you're lost tonight, you cannot walk with God. It's impossible. It's impossible for a lost person to walk with God. It starts with salvation. You need to come to Christ and believe what he says about your sin. Believe what he says about Christ being the only way of salvation. You need to turn your back on your sin. You need to change your mind about it. Beg God to cleanse you from it and trust in Christ alone to be saved. You need to cry out to God from your heart and receive his salvation. He needs to be your Lord and Savior. It starts with salvation and it continues with baptism. After a person is saved, after they have become a child of God, they are baptized as an outward testimony, baptized and immersed in water as a testimony of what has happened to them spiritually. And this passage goes on. It says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You must be dead to sin. It no longer has a place in your life. The old man, the old you, the lost, sinful, hopeless you is dead. They're gone. They've been executed, crucified. They don't exist anymore. That's how you need to live. And you need to walk in newness of life, the new man only. Only the new man, which is in Christ, only the new desires, the new purposes, the new goals, and the new loves and affections, only those have place. Only those have precedence. You are to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not because you're a good person, not because you have your life together, not because you're smarter than other people, but only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what we describe as holiness or sanctification. Every moment of every day is given over to God. It belongs to him. He decides how I use it. He decides what my priorities ought to be, my ambitions, my affections, the way I like to spend my time, the things I like to think about, the things I like to talk about. He gets to decide. And if what I like to do and think and be and how I like to spend my time, where I like to go, if none of that, if that in some way does not lift up Christ, does not serve others, is not obedient to the Lord, then it needs to go. It needs to be gone. It needs to be removed from my life. If it does not glorify the Lord and is not submitted to him, it needs to be removed. Everything, every choice. And again, I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out and that none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. This is a process, but this is the goal. This is the standard. This is the expectation. This is the command. Holiness. I am set apart only to God. Not to myself, not to sin, not to the world. It's only for God. Everything that he wants and only what he wants is what I ought to be engaged in. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How can we walk with God? We give him everything. There is nothing off limits. There is no place, no time, no area of life when he says, I want that. I want you to give me this. I want you to give up that. I want you to start this. And we say, no. There's no place for that. When we say no, we are being God in our life. We're not letting him be God in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That verse 2 is a verse that we use to urge lost people to accept Christ. And that is a good verse for that, because now is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a better day? Are you waiting for a different day? Are you waiting for a later day? Now is the day of salvation. And if you know you're lost and you're refusing, you are playing with destruction, playing with disaster. Because now is the day of salvation. But Paul is also using it to say, look, believers in Corinth, you and I, we need to be busy. We're laborers, workers together with him. We need to be engaged in this work because now is the day of salvation. There will come a time when it's not the day of salvation anymore, when the eternal destinies of all people will be settled and finalized and unchanging. You and I, we need to be busy because now is the day of salvation. He goes on to describe this Christian life, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. No offense, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How is that possible? It's possible when we walk with God. These are paradoxes, but not in the Lord's hands. How could somebody endure these things? Well, Paul did, only by God's grace. You and I can, only by God's grace. How could we be willing to go through that? Only if we're walking with God. This is the path forward. This is how we are to be oriented and engaged. This is the Christian life. And I haven't taken any polls. I'm not proud to admit. I'm speaking, what I'm about to say now, I'm speaking from past perceptions that I've had. And I'm not proud of it. But we can have this idea that the Christian life is, you know, you need to get saved. And then what, after that, what? Well, you know, you need to read your Bible. And, you know, if you're younger and you're growing up, you want to find a spouse and, you know, have a family. And you'll want to have a good job and take care of your family. That's important. And, you know, you'll be able to avoid these sins and you'll be able to have a pretty good life. And, you know, you find a good church and be in that church and, you know, find ways to help out and people think well of you and you'll be able to pay the bills. And in this country, you'll be able to get ahead and maybe have some nice things on the side. And, you know, it'll be pretty nice. It'll be good. You'll see God answer prayer once in a while and it'll be fun to be involved and working with your friends, you know, at church. And this will be... This is a good life. You know, it's kind of a melding in some ways of, you know, a good, solid Christian life and, you know, the American dream. And we get to have some of these possessions. And I mean, God will bless. You do the right thing. God will bless. And it'll work out. And you'll have a pretty good life. And people think well of you. That's not the kind of life that Paul lived. Paul didn't have most of that. We need to live this way. I mean, we're not asking for persecution. We're not looking for stripes and tumults and those things. But what if God were to send them to us? You and I will have our own sets and our own forms of trials that come because we are walking with God. How can we walk through those joyfully? How can we even be willing to step into them? Because there have been many times in my life where I come to a precipice, if you will. And my walk with God, my Christian life before the Lord has taken me this far, and I see what's ahead, and it doesn't look fun. And I can stop and I can go back to safer regions. I can back up from where I've come up to, or I can trust God to take me through the valley that's ahead of me, to take me through the trial, to bring good through it all, and I can draw even nearer to the Lord. The choice is, do I draw nearer and go into the trial, or do I pull back and try to be more comfortable? Paul says this is how the life of the Christian should look. And we shouldn't balk, because now is the day of salvation. I am really looking forward to heaven. Can't wait to get there. It's going to be a wonderful place. I still remember it, Brother Dean. You and I were talking. You may not even remember it anymore. It's been a couple years. I don't expect that it would stick in your mind. I brought it up to Brother Jones recently, and it was the three of us. We were talking, and the subject of heaven came up. And Brother Dean said, I think that if we really could grasp how wonderful heaven is, we wouldn't want to be here anymore. We'd just find any way we could to exit this world and get to heaven. And I think that's probably true. It's already easy just imagining the few things that the Bible says about heaven, imagining it and saying, Lord, come quickly. Can you please take me now? How about now? Today's a good day. It's already easy to feel that way. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But it won't be the day of salvation. It won't be a time of Christ calling sinners to himself. It won't be a time when we can see God change the heart of a lost person and bring them to the end of themselves and watch God bring them to their knees and they cry out to God in salvation. And then we watch God take that life and mold that life and use them for God's glory. It won't be a time for that. It'll be a time of reward and rejoicing. But now is the day of salvation. Why are we, and again, I'm not responding to anyone who said this, but it's a human tendency. Why are we looking for that rest now? Why don't we say, if God's will is for me to be in imprisonments and labors and fast, whatever it is, if that's what it takes for me to walk with God, if that's what comes along with it, so be it, because I want to be busy. I want to be used. I want to bring glory to God. I want to serve those around me. I want to be obedient. Are we busy living this way? Let's read on, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted and constrained by yourselves. Our walk with God, our victory in the Lord is not anyone else's fault. It's our fault. Why don't you have victory? Why don't I have the liberty and the leadership that I desire? You might have, if you're saved, you might have a yearning in your soul, a desire in your heart. I want to see God do this. I want to see God lead me. I want to know his presence. Why don't I know it? I don't know. I guess I'll just kind of keep doing what I'm doing. No, there is a way. There is a way for you to know his presence and to see him work and to see him give you victory. It's found in a walk with God. He said, you're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? A very familiar verse, but he's saying your fruitfulness in God is restricted by the time and the partnership that you have with the world, with wickedness. And we could apply this many different ways. It's been applied in marriage. A saved person in knowingly marrying a lost person is a way to be unequally yoked. It's a way to be unequally yoked if you say, I'm going to enter into a contract with a lost person. We're going to bind ourselves together in this financial contract, and they have a completely different set of principles than I do, but I'm going to bind my life to them in this way. That's another way to apply this idea. But I think you and I unequally yoke ourselves together with unbelievers in many, many different kinds of ways. We bind our life to them, and maybe we don't even realize it, but we're yoked together. We're pulling together, and we don't realize how much we are being affected, how much our walk with God is being hindered. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And of course, I'm not saying that we need to be isolated from all lost people and just stay away, don't ever get near them. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's how we reach them, is by being near them and by being with them. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at how Abraham had a good relationship with the Canaanites around him. He was not like them, but he had a good relationship with them, and that is how we reach the world. But when Paul is talking about being unequally yoked, he's saying you are restricting your walk with God by this. You are limiting your spiritual potential and what God wants to do in you because you are attaching yourselves to these lost and worldly elements, these people. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is not going to wade into the sewage, so to speak, of sin and be part of that. He's not going to be in that. He's not going to be found there. He is separate from that. He is holy, and he is calling us out from that to walk with him, but we have to give it up. We have to surrender that in our lives if we're going to walk with him. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. What kind of entertainment do you watch? Do you listen to? Does it help you walk with God? What kind of books do you read? What kind of people do you hang around with? What kind of friends do you gather to yourselves? Does that help you walk with God? What kind of things do you think about and radio shows and all these different things? What do you listen to? What do you bring into your heart and mind? Does it help you walk with God? Verse 16, he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. This is a reference, and I didn't write the references down. I don't remember them offhand. But I believe one of the references that Paul is referring to, one of the scripture references, is in Leviticus. And he is paraphrasing, he's quoting those Old Testament passages. And specifically, in those Old Testament passages, God is saying, I will walk among you. So he's speaking to a group of people, and he says, I will come down and be among you. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But when you know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit of God abides in your soul, that walking in them takes on a whole new meaning. Literally, he's walking in us. And it's a wonderful thing to think that I, through my choices and through the power of God, can submit my body and my mind to the Holy Spirit's control so that he can control what I do and what I say and where I go and what I think. And as an imperfect vessel, I can be I'm not being irreverent in this. I hope that you understand. I can be sort of a miniature Christ. I'm not saying we're sinless, I'm not saying we're God. I'm saying we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we are submitted to God, he can have an effect in our lives around in the sphere of influence that we have, as though in an imperfect and flawed, limited sort of way, as though Christ had our place in this life and he is living and walking and doing things. The Holy Spirit of God wants to walk in you. He wants to use you to live and speak and do as Christ would. He wants to multiply. In effect, this is multiplying the physical presence and effect of Christ on the earth. You think of Christ, the very Son of God, walked on this earth, did miracles, preached and taught. Wonderful thing. I wish I could have seen that. But now God, through the Spirit of God, wants to turn this room of people and all the other believers into, really, again, we're imperfect, but representations of Christ all around the world. Physically, the Lord Jesus Christ could only be in one place, physically. But you and I, millions of believers, I don't know how many there are, we can be all over. God wants to use us. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I usually think of that verse and focus on the latter half. Oh, you know, I have this lust of the flesh. I have this fleshly, sinful urge, this tendency, this temptation, and I don't want to do that, and so I need to walk in the Spirit. And that's true. But what about the flip side of this? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a powerful message, and we need that message. Well, what will we do? Well, walk in the Spirit, and you'll fulfill the desires and the direction of the Spirit. Think of the possibilities. What does God want to do in your life? If Christ lived your life, what would he do? God wants to use you to do those things. God wants to lead you to those places. God wants to bring those words out of your mouth. Walk in the Spirit and you'll fulfill the things that the Spirit wants to do. Will you let go and turn away from all that you used to be and all that the world dangles in front of you? This is how we walk with God. We've asked, why do we need to walk with God? We've asked, how can we walk with God? Finally, I want us to ask and think about, when can we begin to walk with God? Your obedience to God's commands can start now. Praise the Lord for that. Your glorification of God can begin immediately. Your service to others can commence today. And if you desire this and you cry out to God, it's not in our own power. I hope that's clear. This is not something, oh, just decide, just flip a switch and you go do it. No, it's God's power, but we make the choice to submit ourselves. We make the choice to give to him, to surrender to him, to say, Lord, take me. I want to be part of this. You have to do it. And we choose that over and over, day after day, hour after hour. God will hear and answer that prayer. We're going to look at a series of verses, and so stay with me, if you would, please. Psalm 17, verse 6. God answers prayers. He hears us. He listens to us. Your obedience, your walk with God can begin tonight. Psalm 17, 6. It says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. If God is stirring your heart and you say, Lord, this is what I want, and you cry out to God, he will hear that and he will teach you and bring you along. Psalm 34, he listens to our prayer. This is not, well, you just need to sit there and learn some more things and establish more of a track record and then you can begin to walk with God. No, any of us, starting tonight, any of us can walk with God. Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He is nigh. He's close. Are you willing to cry out to him? Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Sometimes we treat each other poorly, and we say, well, you did such and such to me, and now you're going to pay for it. I'm not going to respond to you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to make you just sit and stew. I'm glad God doesn't treat us that way. When we turn and repent and cry out to him out of a contrite heart, he is immediately there. Psalm 116, verse 2, it says, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Sometimes children figure out that one parent or the other is more likely to give them what they ask for. So you know what they do? They go to that parent. They figure out, I know how to ask. That parent will, so they go and they figure it out and they just keep going to the well. Why don't we go to the Lord more often? Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, unto you. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And it grieves me, because I think we as Christians can get used to God not answering our prayers. Because we pray for something and I guess God said no, you know, I don't really know why, but I'll try again next time. And we sort of become used to, we pray and we ask and nothing happens, and so we're not really disturbed by it. We've just become accustomed to it. And then we're surprised when something actually happens. Well, we know that the Bible teaches we can ask amiss, we can ask for our own, feed it upon our own lusts and those things. God won't answer those. But when you cry out to the Lord from your heart and say, "Lord, help me, I'm wrong, I need to get right, Lord, I want to walk with you, I want to know you, draw me near to you," he inclines your ear unto him. He inclines his ear unto you. "Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Go back and speak to him, and call upon him. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We're finishing up here, just a couple more. Psalm 145, verse 18. God is near. He is near at hand. Psalm 145, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." God wants you to walk with him. And if you cry out and say, "God, I want this too. We're agreed on that, but I don't know how. I really struggle with the what ifs. I'm not sure how committed I am, but I want to be committed. Lord, help me." He'll incline himself. He'll listen. He'll be nigh unto you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33:1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Discouraging position, maybe seemed hopeless in some ways. But the Lord said, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me. And I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah was faithful, serving the Lord and speaking for the Lord. And what did he get? Imprisonment. He was shut up in the court of the prison. He was mistreated. And God says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God wants to show you great and mighty things in your walk with him. It may not be something that others notice. It might just be in the privacy of your own soul. But you know it, and you see God's glory. He is nigh. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." This is what a walk with God will do. And you can have a testimony. You know what? I'm a wicked sinner, and I did this, and I did that, and I had no hope, and I ran from God. And you know what he did? He brought me out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock, standing on the promises. He gave me salvation. He put a new song in my mouth, and I'm just singing that song. And other people have this. Other people see my life, and because of that, I have a testimony. This is the idea. This is the goal. I have a testimony that I please God. And it doesn't make me look great, it makes him look great. And it makes others say, you know what, I'm in a pit too. How can I have that? Many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. We need to walk with God. Will you turn and walk with him? He is inclining his ear to hear your prayer. He will answer the cry of your heart. You can begin to walk with God tonight. It's not a formula. I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list and you just do the list and that's a walk with God. It is a personal relationship with God. You have to draw near to him in your daily life, in your thoughts, in your loves, in your thoughts, in your words, your prayers. And you'll learn of him. And he'll walk with you. He'll change your life. Will you do it tonight? We need to walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.